God's story continues as it moves into the second and most important book of the Jewish Torah, Exodus, which means literally a way out. In order to provide you with a more authentic explanation for the importance and significance of Exodus, I turn to a Jewish scholar and writer I deeply admire and respect, Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, the former chief rabbi of all the Jewish congregations in Great Britain, and a unique voice within contemporary Judaism. Rabbi Sacks speaks of Exodus as an astounding story of how a group of slaves are liberated from the mightiest empire in the ancient world by a supreme power intervening in history to defend the powerless. Rabbi Sacks goes on to say, "Never before and never since has the message of monotheism been more world-transforming, and the Exodus narrative has inspired many of those who, in later times, fought oppression in the name of freedom and began the long journey across the wilderness in search of the promised land." As we move from Genesis to Exodus, the entire biblical landscape changes, and God's promise and plan takes on substance and form. Before entering the story of the departure of the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt, we need to grasp how they got there in the first place. Last week, our reading ended with Jacob limping off after a mighty wrestling match with God to meet his estranged brother Esau, whom 20 years ago he cheated out of his birthright and his father's blessing. After reconciling, in other words, burying the hatchet and burying their father, Jacob and his sons, whose names will be identified as the tribes of Israel, that name he received from the angel, how they end up in Egypt because of a famine forces them to reunite with another long-lost son that Jacob had presumed to be dead, Joseph. Because of his God-given gift of dream interpretation, Joseph was given by the Pharaoh a responsible administrative post and was in position and power to help his family when they came during the famine. The book of Exodus begins where the book of Genesis leaves off. After 400 years of living peacefully, tending to sheep and growing crops in the prosperous northeast region of Egypt, the Hebrews' fortunes go downhill rapidly when a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph comes to power. Exodus begins like Matthew's gospel, with a genealogy. In Exodus, the genealogy tells us that Jacob has already had 70 descendants. So think of the promise God made to Abraham a long time ago of having descendants. The number 70 appears many places in the Bible, usually as a precise number, but symbolically, that number symbolizes a large group of people. In Exodus, it signifies a problem of too much fertility, causing an anxious Pharaoh to order the first recorded genocide. In this case, all the male Hebrew sons 2 years or younger. Thankfully, because of the actions of some brave, God-fearing Hebrew women, the limit of the death toll occurs in this genocide. One child, who was spared by the ingenuity of a Hebrew mother, is drawn from the waters of the Nile by a childless woman who is none other than Pharaoh's daughter. Because of her discovery of the child, and because she draws it out from a basket-like ark, the princess names the infant child Moses, meaning, "I drew him out." Prophetically, Moses will draw his people out of Egypt. The first two chapters of Exodus provide a summary of the brutalities suffered by the Hebrews. The Lord's promise first made to Abraham is now coming to pass in a way no one could ever have imagined. Despite the cries of the Hebrew people, there is no response or word from God. That is because their cries go up, but not to a God they know by name. The cries are heard when God encounters a shepherd at a burning bush and calls him to be the instrument whom God will work through to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt and lead them to the promised land. The shepherd, of course, is Moses. The burning bush scene in chapter 3 of Exodus is surely among the best-known stories of the Bible from our childhood. It has been immortalized in countless ways in our culture, especially since the founding of the modern state of Israel. An entire baby boomer generation grew up with Cecil B. DeMille's rendition of it in the epic movie Ten Commandments, starring Charlton Heston. For a younger generation of viewers, the scene has been animated by DreamWorks in its depiction, Prince of Egypt. In the original version from the second chapter of Exodus, Moses calls himself an alien residing in a foreign land. However, Moses is a man who has never had a home anywhere. Born to a Hebrew mother, adopted by an Egyptian princess, and given an Egyptian name, Moses tries to intervene one day to help one of his kinfolks who is being punished by an Egyptian taskmaster. Moses strikes the man and murders him. He flees Egypt as a murderer on the run, only to be identified as an Egyptian by women gathered around a well who are being threatened by robbers in the land of Midian. From an adopted son of royalty, Moses is now shepherding flocks for the father of the woman he is now married to, one of the women, by the way, he rescued at the well. Chapter 3 and the 4 in Exodus record Moses' call. This section is termed a call account. As a longtime member of our Synod's Candidacy Committee, I've heard more than my share of call accounts from aspiring men and women hoping to become pastors. Like Moses, some of them have had their share of ups and downs and strange experiences. I can never say I had a call experience like Moses. But when someone suggested I go to seminary and become a pastor like Moses, I tried to talk my way out of it. Fortunately for the Hebrews, God remained tenacious with the trying to get out of it, Moses. In fact, God never took a take-it-or-leave-it position. You see, God is a hard bargainer. Because it doesn't appear in the narrative lectionary's selected text, Moses' first attempt to persuade Pharaoh to release the Hebrews is an unmitigated failure. Both Pharaoh and the Hebrew people, Moses has been sent by God to liberate, reject Moses and his message. I guess that way I can identify with Moses sometimes. In chapter 2, the Hebrews are crying out to God for someone to deliver them. And by the end of chapter 5, it is Moses himself who is crying out to God in anger and frustration because the people won't listen to him. The one called and sent by God to deliver the Hebrews from the lamentations, their lamentations, can only raise his own and angry and honest voice to God in complaint. All of this begins as a result of Moses' own curiosity from seeing a burning bush out of the corner of his eye that is not yet being consumed while he's out in the wilderness leading sheep at a place called Mount Horeb. In the ancient world, mountaintops were traditional dwelling places for the divine. Fire is a common biblical symbol for God's presence. God instructs Moses to remove the sandals from his feet. This gesture is an ancient practice when entering a holy place of divine presence. Taking off one's sandals is a gesture of many cultures that is associated with entering not only a worship space, but also a house. When our older daughter Jennifer moved into her townhouse, the first time I walked in, "Dad, remove your shoes." I said, "This is not a holy place." And she said, "Well, it's a place where the rugs have just been cleaned." Thus, here at the foot of the mountain of God, Moses, the alien, has finally found his true home. Moses finds his true home, identity, and calling, not with humans, but with God, the God of his ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God calls Moses to go back to Egypt, where he is both wanted and, we'll soon find out, unwanted. As in some other call stories in the Bible, Moses resists the call and raises a number of objections to which God responds to each. Moses first pleads his own lack of skills and qualifications. "Who am I?" he asks. God responds, "None of that matters, for I will be with you." "The people will ask," says Moses, "what is this God's name?" And God responds, "I will be who I will be." As with the burning bush, the special divine name will serve both to reveal and to hide. The mysterious name of God will be fully revealed during key parts of the Exodus story that will fill out the character and identity of Israel's God. When God presents Moses with the Ten Commandments on that same Mount Horeb we know as Mount Sinai, God will announce, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am a jealous God, punishing, but showing steadfast love." As we have read and learned from the past, God has a plan for Moses to bring the Hebrews out of Egypt. And through 40 years of wilderness experience, will shape them into a mighty nation, prepared and poised to enter and conquer Canaan, the land promised centuries ago to Abraham. After learning and experiencing who God really is, and following the plan and path set by God, Moses finally succeeds as a leader. Stories like this are important for people like you and me because God has a plan for each one of us individually in our lives, as well as our lives together as the people of God in this faith community known as Grace. Some of you have already discovered and realized and offered up to God your God-given personal talents and skills and spiritual gifts to be a blessing for others in what we call the church's ministry and mission for others. However, many of our congregation has opted to sit it out and not get involved in anything, a way out, so to speak. You'll never know what you have been missing. Beloved people of God, by virtue of your baptisms, God has called you to proclaim Christ in word and deed, care for the others and the world God has made, and work for justice and peace. Are you living out your baptismal call? As you leave this place of worship today, I don't want you to put your shoes on. I want you to reflect and pray about these questions. What personal traits and spiritual gift has God blessed you with? Are you using them in God's service? What further tasks does God have in mind for you? What path have you been set upon? What other ministries can we do together here at Grace Lutheran Church? I close this message with a prayer that appears in our Evangelical Lutheran Worship hymnal at its evening Vesper service. It goes like this, and please bow your heads as I pray it for you. O God, you have called your servants to ventures of which we cannot see ending, by paths yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love is supporting us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.